Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. And you can't get more Old Testament than the book of Genesis, the very first book. Now, we've talked about early parts of the book here, but here we find ourselves today in Genesis chapter 50, the latter part of the book, where the stories are all kind of winding down. We've had the long story of Joseph and his brothers, and then tying up a loose end with Jacob, who had come before him, his father. Jacob dies. Joseph dies. Their bodies are interred. And eventually, as the story goes on, we'll end up in the promised land. One of them actually ends up in the promised land, Jacob's, and then Joseph's has to wait, oh, well, about 450 years. For its final resting place. And even then, if we understand what's being taught here, we know it's not Joseph's final resting place. So how do we find Christ in the Old Testament chapter 50th of Genesis? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You say that the book of Genesis begins with life, creation, and ends with death. What are you talking about?
Yeah, this is an interesting book. Of course, it's the first book of the Bible, and it opens up in the beginning. And so you have in the beginning, there is God, and God is life. And God gives life. It's the gift of life that we have. And life is good. And all of this comes from God, who is good. And this is how chapter one opens. And so you have this wonderful beginning that you have life, and you have God, and you have everything is working out just right. It is good. But then the book ends on this note where there's not life, but it's death. And not only is there not good, but there's evil. And so you get these ideas of life and death, of good and evil. So chapter one begins with God giving life, and as you proceed through Genesis, you realize how mankind has fallen into death, and they have fallen into evil. And chapter 50 of Genesis just ends on this note, and Joseph died. So it's kind of a strange book that begins with life, and it just ends, and okay, here's the last verse, Joseph died. Now we have death. So you begin with life, you end with death, and you know that this is not the end of the story, that this is merely just the beginning, because through those chapters, 1 through 50, is delivered to us the promise of Christ, the one who is our life, the one who brings us out of the grave and into his presence eternally forever. And so throughout the book, all 50 chapters, you have this promise given and handed down from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then you end with Joseph, and they all die with this promise. It's even interesting to note in the beginning when everything is good, the one thing that God says is not good is it's not good that Adam, man, is alone. And so right away you understand that life is good. And so God gives to Adam the gift of a wife. And with that wife, there now is life. And then they have children. And so you understand that life is good, and it's not good when there's not life. There is death. There is evil. There is separation from God. Breaking of fellowship, the eternal one, gives to us his gift, but then we take it away. We lose it. We squander it. And so you end on this whole note of death in chapter 50.
Okay, so that is to say that the book of Genesis is essentially saying at the end, this isn't the end of the story. This can't be the end of the story because the life promised at the beginning has yet to come.
Yeah, it's like watching one of these movies, and you see a movie, and you know the way that the movie ends is it kind of ends open-ended. It doesn't really close off the story, and you know that they're making ready for a sequel. you know that there's something more to come, that the best is yet to come, that this is not it. Because we know what God's original intention was, is life with Him. Life with Him forever. But yet we end on this note of death, and we end in separation, and we end in decay, and we end in all these things that aren't supposed to be happening are happening, but yet we know the promise that God gave is it would be reversed. So all of this curse would be reversed, and this promise is passed down from generation to generation, and yet it has not taken place. And so this whole book of Genesis really gives to us, each and every one of us, our own life story, that as we are brought into this world, we are given the gift of the promise of life in the Messiah, the one who is to come. And as we are now post crucifixion and resurrection, we know exactly who this Messiah is, the one who's born of the Virgin, of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one who is our hope in our life. And so each one of us has this as we continue, and then we die in this life as we are waiting for this salvation to come again. And so most of us right now will continue to live and will die before that happens, but nobody knows when it'll happen. So it's the same story each one of us lives out, where we have this promise that salvation will come, and we're looking and setting our eyes, waiting for the second coming. But in the midst, we live by faith, and then we die in faith. So actually, this last chapter, even though it ends on the note of death, it really is a resurrection chapter.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll get some of the context leading up to Genesis chapter 50 and then jump right in to what it has to tell us. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Genesis chapter 50. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, is our guest. We'll be right back.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Genesis chapter 50. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. By the way, we do this series with him every week, and you can't find Christ in the Old Testament without what is revealed in the New Testament. That is really what we're doing, is we're kind of looking at the New Testament and saying, what does the New Testament tell us? Where to look, where He is found, who is this Christ that we might find Him even there in the Old Testament scriptures? A great example of this is the Issues Etc. book of the month for September. It's the Concordia Commentary on the New Testament book of Galatians. It has a lot to say about how one reads, how one Christians ought to read the Old Testament. It's written by Dr. Andrew Doss, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. It's in this great series of scholarly commentaries on Holy Scripture, the Concordia Commentary Series. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on Galatians by Dr. Andrew Doss, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, we're at 50. You've mentioned some of the context here, but bring us up to date on the story because we are coming in at the end of Genesis's story.
Yeah, so we want to get a kind of a running start, and we want to go back to chapter 48, where we still have Jacob, one of the three great patriarchs. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in back in 48, Jacob is still alive. And so Jacob is reunited with Joseph, his son, and he sees Joseph's sons, and he's blessing them. And so this is what's taking place in chapter 48. And what's unique in 48 is when he blesses them in this this way in which he uses the name of God three times, very similar to the way that Aaron is to bless and put the name of Yahweh upon us by saying Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh three times. And so when Jacob blesses Joseph and his sons, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. So he blesses in the name of Yahweh and our triune God. And here you see something very unique because it says God, God, and then the third time he says the messenger. Now this is the Moloch Yahweh. Sometimes it's translated as angel. But this is not a created angel. This is the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity, the one who came to Jacob at Bethel, the place where he named the house of God, because that's where the second person of the Trinity came to him and revealed himself to Jacob. And so here he's blessing Joseph and his sons in the name of this messenger, the second person, which of course is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so you have to understand it's 48 is we're moving towards 50. This is how Jacob is blessing and how he is teaching the next generation, his children and his grandchildren, to bless. And so he's telling them about the messenger of Yahweh. He's telling them about the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, who reveals himself to him. And you know that he's also telling them about the promise of the incarnation, the one who will be born of the woman to crush the serpent's head. And so he teaches them to bless in this way. In fact, we'll see later on in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is blessing Joseph and his sons, Moses does the same thing and says that he blesses him with the favor of him who dwells in the bush. Well, the one who dwells in the bush, of course, is the Moloch Yahweh, the one that came to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So again, you have Christ right there, blessing in the name of Christ right there in chapter 48. And so as you read 48 and into 49, you see that Jacob also calls the rest of his sons together to bless them. And so we note very quickly what's going on here. This is the end of Jacob's life. And so his eyes are growing dim. His sons are all gathering around his deathbed, and he raises up to bless them. And this is one of these situations where we see that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had the promise that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And they have the promise of this land that he's giving to them in Canaan, in which this incarnation will take place. But yet, when you get to 48 and 49 and 50 of Genesis, they're not even in the land of promise. They're outside of the land. But yet, they continue to live by faith. And so in 49, when Jacob on his deathbed is blessing everybody, he's telling them what they are to put their hope in, that they are to trust in the salvation of God who is to come. And so you see this when he blesses Dan and he says, I wait for your salvation, Yahweh. And then, of course, when he blesses Judah specifically, he says that there's the promise of Shiloh, that Shiloh's the one to be the coming king, that he is the Messiah that will come out of the tribe of Judah. Now, what's interesting to note here is when you look at at these ancient Aramaic targums, these translations that are into Aramaic to help to teach what's going on in the scriptures through the rabbinical schools, when they get to chapter 49, they want everybody to be clear when they go from the Hebrew to the Aramaic that 49 is all about the blessings and the promises of the Messiah. So chapter 49 in the Aramaic has to add this whole little footnote, if you will, saying that he gathers the 12 tribes for this reason. He's on his golden bed, and he reveals to them the Shekinah of the Lord. This is that Shekinah cloud that you hear about sometimes becomes this visible manifestation of Yahweh. And then this Targum goes on to say, and the end for which the king Messiah is to come. And so when you get to the point where he's blessing Judah and he talks about Shiloh coming, well, the Aramaic, instead of saying Shiloh, it goes ahead and puts the word in the Messiah, the king, that we're waiting for him to come. And now, why is that important? Because this is the Aramaic translation is what's being used to be taught before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, that this is the expectation of the people of Israel as they're waiting for the Messiah, the promises that were given to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So they continue to teach these promises down through the ages. And with Jacob, as he's teaching this, he's telling them, this is how you are to teach, as you're on your deathbed, to continue to confess this Messiah. He is the hope and the resurrection. And so throughout Genesis, whenever you see a death, that death is always going to bring to everybody's mind the death in the garden. That the breaking of fellowship with God, that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and they brought death upon themselves and all their children. But likewise, every time they see that death, they will also be reminded of the promise of the Son of Adam, who will come, who is the Son of God, and crush the head of the serpent. And so every time you're going to have a death, the people of God with this promise, they are going to bury the body. Burying the body in the hope of the resurrection. And so that's what we have here as you come to the end of Jacob's life, this understanding that he dies with this hope of Yahweh's salvation. I wait for your salvation, and this is what he teaches his children to do. This is what they do in Genesis chapter 50 and from generation to generation to generation.
Okay, it begins with Joseph, and this seems kind of, I don't know, well, foreign to their practice. They're still in Egypt, as you said. And when Jacob dies, Joseph is still in command of Egypt to some degree. And he commands his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. This, I guess, is preparation for carrying his father's body up to the promised land for its temporary burial.
Yeah, and so this is how Genesis 50 opens up, with this death and now the preparation for burial of Jacob. And so what we see here, again, is this practice of taking a dead body and preparing it because there is a hope of the resurrection. And what's neat here is that they go to the physicians. You know, usually when we talk about a physician in our day and age, we go to a physician because we think he's going to help sustain our life. But here they are going to a physician in order to embalm the body and prepare it for its burial. You see that these healers, these physicians, they can heal all these different ailments that we have, but they cannot heal death. And so all they can do for Jacob is just prepare him for the burial. That's it. And in hope of the healing of the body in the resurrection of the body. Because now they have done what they can do earthly, and now they hand over this body to the Lord, and only he's the one that can heal both body and soul in the resurrection. So this Hebrew word, in fact, this word to heal, this rapha, this is the word that's used later on in Exodus of Yahweh himself. In Exodus 15, Yahweh says, I am your healer, because he's the one alone that can actually heal and restore life. So he's the one we're to put our faith in, not these earthly physicians. They can only do so much, but then they cannot prevent death. God is the only one who can restore life after death. And you get this like in Psalm 103, where we are taught to bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. See, he's the one who heals us in both body and soul. In fact, this is what happens in Isaiah 53, that by his wounds we are healed. This is what the suffering servant comes to do. He takes upon the human flesh, and he suffers, and he dies. And then we are healed in the resurrection of his body. so that he comes to restore this corrupted human nature. And so when you see death in Genesis, we take note, especially here in this chapter, that you don't just die and just discard the body and, oh, well, no biggie, let's just move on. Instead, you take this care to embalm the body, to prepare it, because there is a hope of the life to come. And this hope, of course, is only found in Christ, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. We are to wait for Yahweh's salvation. And even this idea here of 40 days, you can't help but look at the 40 days that it was required to embalm this body, so that you have this body that's around for 40 days. And so it's not like the body is just gone, Jacob's dead, and he's no more remembered, and we just move on. Instead, you continue to have that body there in your presence, which points to this hope that that's not the end, that it's still continuing. And when you look at those 40 days, you can't help but recall to mind that it's Christ who was alive for 40 days when he came out of the tomb. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it says that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs and appearing 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So you see this period of time before they actually bury. And then it goes on to even say that it took a total of 70 days. So there were a lot of preparations, because there's more to it than just this life. There is the life to come. And so all of this points to a sequel, if you will, that there's more to the book of Genesis than just ending on the note that everybody dies.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about Genesis chapter 50 in our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 10th. When we come back, they bury him. They carry him up to a tiny little patch of ground, the only ground they own in the Promised Land, the land that had been promised to them, a burial plot. We'll talk about that after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 50. I've always found it kind of quaint, but also maybe telling that the only ground this clan now owns, Jacob's clan, the only ground that they own back in their homeland, the Promised Land, is this little patch, a burial patch, really, a cave, where Abraham had purchased this from one of the Hittite inhabitants there to bury his wife Sarah. And now they go back there to bury Jacob. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think what you just said is profound, because this is the whole idea of the resurrection. This is why this is really a resurrection passage. So they take the bones of Jacob and they go back to this grave. That's the piece of land that they have. Because the promises of the land are tied directly to the promises of the incarnation, because it's in that land where the Son of God will be born of the Virgin, and he will suffer and he will die and be put into a grave in that land. And it's in that land, in that grave, that he will raise up, and he will raise up all that are in him. Those who've been baptized and united into his death and his resurrection will go with him out of this grave. And so, yeah, this piece of land that they have is the grave. And so that's where they take Jacob. Again, it testifies to this promise that will be fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah who comes to bring life. And then Genesis ends on the note that Joseph's bones are not brought up to the promised land yet. And so, yeah, on his deathbed, Joseph says that I'm about to die, but God will visit you, and he will bring you to the promised land. And that's when Joseph's bones will go into the promised land. So this is where we know there's a sequel, and so we know that the book of Exodus is when the people are taken out of Egypt, and God is fulfilling these promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Talk about the parallels between Joseph, not only in this text, but in the story leading up to this, and Jesus.
Yeah, so when we look at Joseph, and you look at his life and his actions and who he is and what took place, you can't help but see Christ in this, so that he is amongst his brothers, and he receives these divine vision, so that God gives to him these words of what is going to take place in the future. But then when he goes to his own brothers and he reveals this knowledge of salvation, they reject him and they refuse to listen to him. And as they betray him, they then throw him down in this pit. They hand him over to slavery, and they sell him just like a slave, and they leave him for dead, and they even go back to their father, and the life goes on because now Joseph's dead, no big deal. And so he ends up outside of the promised land in Egypt, which is always the land that's the epitome of the kingdom's contrary and trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. This is the place where Joseph ends up, and it's out of this land that he comes back to the promised land to bury his father Jacob. But most uniquely, when he rises out of this prison in Pharaoh's court, he ends to the court where he ascends to the right hand of Pharaoh. So you can't help but see this parallel with what takes place with Christ, where Christ comes to his own brothers, and his own brothers are to listen to him, but they refuse, they betray him, they hand him over, and he's as good as dead as far as they are concerned. But this is the one that Moses had said, that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And so when you have one who is brought up among the brothers, and he's rejected by his brothers, and they try to put him to death, you see the life of Christ there.
Now, the big punchline in Joseph's story is when the brothers are finally kind of revealed for who they are, and he is revealed for who he is in that kind of last encounter, not the last encounter between them, but the last encounter before they realize that they're dealing with Joseph and not with just some Egyptian official. You meant it for ill, God meant it for good, and for the salvation of many people. Talk about that passage there.
Yeah, so here's Joseph. He's ascended to this throne, and he's there in this position that's very unique, and now Jacob's dead, and now his brothers are kind of concerned, what's he going to do now? But when they come to Joseph, he assures them, and he says, fear not. Fear not. I'm not here to strike you down. I'm actually here for your benefit. And he goes in this whole language of evil and good. And again, at the beginning of Genesis, God creates, God is good, and he makes things good. It is this distortion of man that we make things evil out of what God had brought in as good. But it's only God who can take evil and turn it into good. And this is exactly what happens here, is they mean this evil plot and plan against their brother. And again, this evil is death. good is life. And so they mean their brother's death, and they mean evil. But God takes what they had as evil, and he makes it into good, and he brings life. So instead of death, there's now life. And so this word here, this Hebrew word for to think or to mean or to devise, to plan, this chashav, when the rabbis translated this into the Greek in the Septuagint, they use a Greek word. They use this buleo. I can't even say it, but buleo. And this is the word that John picks up on in his gospel. And so he uses the same Greek word that the Septuagint uses and other Greek translations will use to translate this plan, this idea, this thinking. And he uses it in particular in John 11 that about the plan to put Jesus to death. So in John 11, chapter 53, it's, so from that day, they made plans to put him to death. And then again in John chapter 12, verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. And so here you see the brothers of Jesus, okay, his fellow kinsmen, are planning and plotting to put him to death. They want evil. And the irony is, why do they want evil? It's because he raised Lazarus from the tomb. He is life. He's the one who brings out of the grave. But yet his brothers are devising this plan against him to bring evil upon him. But what they meant for evil in the crucifixion, God turns and makes it into good so that there's actually life where there's the death of Christ. So that God makes this good by bringing back to life the Christ, his own Christ. And this whole understanding, again, of God doing this is Elohim. This is that plural a noun that we have in the Hebrew, that is the blessed three in one, that Christ is in the midst of this. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are all doing this work of salvation and making good on what the brothers of Jesus have made for evil. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection passage, this is where Paul says that in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So what Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, and he brings life. Same thing with Jesus and his brothers who crucify him, God turns it into good for life. And just like Joseph in chapter 50, we end on this note that we wait for Yahweh's salvation. This is what Paul is telling us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, that we wait for Christ to come. We wait for God's salvation, who is Christ our Lord. Because it's in Christ alone is their life. He's the one who came to give us life when he gave up his body. And then he continues to restore our lives as he continues to feed us his body.
Now, let's tie this all together. We have, at the end of the head book of all of Scripture, the book that sets the pattern, delivers the promises and the covenants, sees them through now to the fourth generation, to, at least in a human sense, the promise made to Abraham about making him a great nation is underway, and then very soon back into the land. With the next book, what are we seeing of how Christ is the golden thread through all of these generations, through all of these patriarchs, through all of these various stories of their lives?
Well, Genesis ends on that note, right before the death of Joseph, that Yahweh will visit you, that God will come and he will visit his people. And that's where we know this is a sequel, and we see this in Exodus, where God comes and he visits his people and he takes them out of Egypt. This is the same language that's used back in Genesis chapter 21 when Yahweh visited Sarah and she had this child, just as Yahweh had promised. And so it all goes back to God visiting, God coming to us, pointing to this incarnation when God dwells among us in the flesh. And so as Genesis ends and says God will visit us, you go to Exodus and you continue to end each one of these books, God will visit us. All throughout the whole Old Testament, they were waiting for God to visit us. And then, of course, in the New Testament, you open up that God has visited us in a very unique way in the incarnation. You see this in the song of Zechariah, who says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And we've talked about this before, that Christ is the sun, the S-U-N sun, the rising sun. And this is the visitation of God. And even in Luke chapter 19, Jesus, when he talks about the destruction of the temple and the brothers of Jesus who refused to listen, he says, all of this is taking place. You did not know the time of your visitation. And so always the people of God have the promise that he will visit us. And that's what we're to breathe on our last breath on our own deathbed as we continue to hope in the resurrection, the second coming of Christ on the last day when he will visit us in a very unique way, when he resurrects us in our own body. So each one of us kind of end our story, if you will, on this note that God will visit you and we pass this on to the next generation.
So finally, does Genesis here, as we've looked at the end of it, does it provide us with a pattern where we are to continue to look for these very things to find Christ in the rest of the Old Testament, the books that follow?
Yeah, because, again, what we have is the problem where Genesis opens, and the problem, of course, is sin and death. And the answer in Genesis is always Christ. He's the answer. He's the one who comes to dwell with us, to remove sin, and to bestow life. And so you see this pattern throughout, that the people of God continue to wait on Yahweh, wait for his salvation. And waiting is really the name of the game. I mean, you go through 50 chapters of Genesis, and you're waiting, and you still haven't seen the fulfillment of this promise. Even like we were saying, the land, you just got the small parcel of land, which is just a cemetery, really. So all of Genesis is just the waiting. Exodus is this waiting. We're moving towards the promised land. But of course, then they take a U-turn and they wander around in the wilderness. I mean, you're going through the five books of Moses and you finally get to the promised land and you're still waiting. And you're in the promised land with Joshua and you're still waiting. So it's the pattern throughout the whole Old Testament is that you are waiting on the Lord, which means you are trusting in his promise that's fulfilled in Christ. And this is how you live. You live by faith.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you can find out more about Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you again.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about our neighbors to the north, Lutheranism in Canada. September 11th, 1958, the Lutheran Church Canada was organized. We'll talk a little bit about its history, but also about the current day. In a lot of ways, Canadian culture and politics and law is about two decades ahead of the United States. In terms of some of the big social moral issues, what can we learn from our neighbors to the north about maybe what they would have done when they were back in our shoes on these issues, and how to endure, really, every day growing farther and farther in contrast to popular culture, politics, thought, conventional wisdom. We'll talk about Lutheranism in Canada with Dr. Robert Bugbee, president of the Lutheran Church Canada, after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.